We're going through the First and Second Timothy. Probably everyone knows that. Last week we shifted from First Timothy into Second Timothy, and you can tell if you couldn't tell already, it's a different letter. It's a different type. There's a different tone to it. First Timothy, it was very much built around instructions to the church. And when you come to 2 Timothy, it becomes much more personal. It's to Timothy. It takes place a few years later. And like Ryan was saying, it's a very different situation. So at this point in time, Paul is in a dungeon. He's going to die soon, and he knows it. And at this point, and you could see that already in chapter 1, Paul is pouring himself into Timothy, his spiritual son. It's sort of like a coach investing into a younger athlete. And you can just see, like some of the things he said, fan the flame, don't be ashamed, join in suffering, guard what is entrusted. It sounds like what a coach would say. So let's move into chapter 2, but first let's pray. Father, thank you that we aren't just reading words, but these are your words you are speaking. You are equipping. It's the living God behind this. And so please do your work this morning. May nothing stand in the way. In Jesus' name, amen. That idea of a coach was going through my mind, and I thought about a movie I saw where a cross-country runner is being coached by her father. However, her father is blind and dying in a hospital bed. And it's a fascinating way that it's worked out. A group of people timed out the course, the race course, and they timed it out at a state championship pace. And then with the father, without the girl even knowing it, her father records specific instructions timed to this course so that every instruction matches exactly where she will be on the course if she's to hold to a state championship pace. And so his daughter goes to the race, puts in this earbud, and she runs through the course with her father's instructions playing in her ear every step of the way. So she comes to a hill, and he gives specific instructions. How do you tackle this hill? When do you pass opponents? He anticipates the difficult phases of the race, the times of opportunity. He explains what's happening physically and emotionally for her and for others. He's encouraging. He says, I'm thankful for you. I'm praying for you. You can do it. You're a winner. He challenges her. He says, your body says to stop, and that's when you need to keep going. Your mind needs to be in charge no matter what. Don't slow down. Focus on what is ahead. Don't look back. You're tired, but you're not done. And then as she comes up to the finish line, he says, the finish line is up ahead. Pull all your reserves. Now run. And you have to watch the movie to see what happens. But it's a unique combination of this rapid-fire instruction, encouraging, challenging, and a genuine care behind it. And in 2 Timothy, I think Paul is speaking like that coach. He is confined to a prison floor. He can't see Timothy's situation, but he understands very well what is happening. And he writes so that his words will echo in Timothy's mind as he runs his race. And chapter 2 especially sounds like that, like what I described about that coach. It has a lot of instructions. So if you go through it, it's probably 15 direct instructions, and about 25 indirect, or even more, in like total, 25 direct or indirect instructions. And there's an intensity to it in the same way. So just to give you a sense of it, I'm going to give you a 20-second summary of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Be strong. Pass it on. Suffer together. Be a soldier. Eyes on Jesus. Be an athlete. Do it right. Be a farmer. Work hard. Reflect on all this. Remember Jesus. Stick with it. Remind others. Don't quarrel. Be a workman. Cut straight. Don't chatter. Clean yourself. Be holy, useful, prepared. Flee evil. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. Don't argue. Serve the Lord. Be kind and teach. Don't resent. Instruct gently. And there you go. Chapter 2 in 20 seconds. So we will go through it a little slower than that, but do you catch that tone? You know, that's the way a coach is speaking to an athlete and challenging and guiding in the intensity of, you know, a physical race or a challenge like that. And I'll just one comment first. It's, do you notice how 2 Timothy is both a personal letter and inspired scripture? Like, they're both are, you need to recognize both. So when Paul wrote this, I don't think he planned on writing a book of the Bible. He wanted to write to Timothy, but God's Spirit wanted to say something to the church as a whole. And so God's Spirit used or worked with Paul's intense concern for Timothy to give us the coaching we need. Paul wrote many letters, but this is the one he chose. And isn't that something that when God, the medium that God chose to equip us today is Paul's personal coaching of Timothy? Isn't that awesome that God says, that's how I'm going to equip my church for generations to come? So let's walk through. I won't go super slowly through it, but more slowly through sections. So and so I split it into five sections. What I'd encourage you to do is, as you go through, if there's something that catches your attention, just underline it, okay? And then you can go back to it later. So, first one, and the in the first line, what I said, how I summarize it is, be strong, okay? So number one in that line, you could write, be strong. So let's read 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 7. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people, who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. So he starts by saying, be strong, and then he gives three pictures, different pictures of strength, and you might want to just circle them. A soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. But do you notice before he says, be strong, and then he goes to these three pictures of what it looks like to be strong, but before that, it's almost like he goes off on a tangent. And Stephen highlighted this already. It's not really a tangent, it's more like a theme, because this is going to come up a number of times. He says in verse 2, it's like he says, oh, and by the way, the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, okay, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. So he's saying to Timothy, and by the way, just remember, it's not just your strength. You need to be strong to pass on and invest in others. So there's, you could say there are multiple generations. You have Paul. He said, I taught you and others. You know, so Paul to Timothy and his siblings, the others who heard Paul speak. And he says, now it's your job to pass it on to others. So they would be like Paul's grandchildren. And make sure that they are equipped to pass it on to others again. So now that's Paul's great-grandchildren. And you see, it's meant to be, like, always remember that you are part of God's multi-generational family and work accordingly. Like, Paul was thinking three steps down the line, and he says, Timothy, you've got to be thinking down the line as well. And I think it's an important thing. Always remember you're part of God's larger family. Remember that God's work is much larger than my life, my marriage, my family, my church, my country, my ministry. We can easily lose perspective with anything that we call mine. We need to give ourselves fully to whatever God gives us to do. But we do so because it belongs to God, not because it's mine. As soon as we start calling it mine, it can subtly lead to the confusion of a divided heart. So, important theme. There's lots of things in chapter 2 about others, helping others and the dangers of others. So, he goes then to these three pictures of strength, and each one is very focused. So, a soldier. Soldier functions in spite of suffering. A soldier is not distracted from his or her duty, the ease of civilian life. I mean, what kind of a soldier would it be who kind of, while he's in the army, in the middle of a battle, decides to start up a sideline business because, you know, like, no, a soldier is focused. Don't get distracted. So he says, be a soldier of Jesus. Obey him. Don't be surprised if it's uncomfortable, because that's what it is, being a soldier. Don't live a double life. An athlete, he talks about an athlete competes according to the rules. And I think it's rules for competition and also leading up to that. Like, if you're an athlete, you fit into a mold. You eat differently, you sleep differently, you talk differently. Like, you can tell an athlete because they just do things differently. They work by different rules than the rest of us do, right? And so he says, you need to be an athlete. You can't be sloppy. There's no shortcuts. You can't just wander in to the Olympics and say, you know, I'd like to compete in high jump. When you don't do that. And he says, no, it, like, Alec, when you were in football, you guys lived by a completely different schedule than other students. The way you would eat, the way you would, times you worked out, you know? And he says, that's what it's like being a follower of Jesus. And then a farmer. Farmers work hard, and it's over the long term. Like, it's day after day after day, they work, and there's nothing to show for it. Go with the next day, and they work, and there's nothing to show for it. When is there something to show for it? One day a year, when it's harvest. So they work the whole year for harvest time. So he's got these pictures of strength and focus. So how do you focus? Well, let's go back to the start. He says, you then, my son, be strong. So we need to find strength, right? Well, no, that's not what it says. It says, you then, my son, be strong in grace. So do you ever have it where you try and become strong? And Paul's saying, no, you need to be strong, but your strength is going to come from grace. So if you need to find grace And then you'll find strength and you'll be strong. But that's not exactly what he says, is it? Let's look at it again. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So if you go out and you look for grace, you're missing the point. He's saying, you go find Jesus. And when you find Jesus, then you'll find grace. And when you find his grace, then you'll find strength. And I don't have time. But I think it's worth thinking about, how do you find strength? How do you find grace? I think Paul is saying, you find Jesus, and then you'll find grace, and you'll find strength. So, anything you want to underline in there? Just think about for a second, for that first section. So the second one, I wrote down, remember Jesus. That's pretty creative, eh? And let's read it. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding God's people of these things. So he starts off, and this is the shortest gospel sermon you have ever heard. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. Shortest one you've ever heard, eh? He says, my gospel is this. See Jesus. He's the promised one and the raised one. Let's pray. Not exactly. But isn't it interesting that he didn't even get into any explanations, but he says, this is a core. It's like, make sure we always start with the core and then add explanations as needed. I think sometimes when we think of the gospel, we think first of the explanations and then we get to the core. I think it's good to start with the core and then add on the explanations so that we don't forget the core. Boy, all sorts of things I could say, and I'll pass it on. Verse 9 and 10, and he says, this gospel, Jesus and his living active message, this is why I'm suffering, but it's worth it. And you see in there, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that generational thing that Stephen was talking about. It's interesting too, at this point he had lost his freedom, but he said, the important thing is that God's work can't be stopped. Nothing stops God. Verse 11 to 13, he's saying, this is why I'm confident. This is why I'm willing to suffer. This is why it's worth it. Because these are truths that you can count on. He said, if you join in his death and suffering, you will join in his living and his reigning as well. And just that idea of, this is why it's worth it. Jesus' resurrection is a proof of why it's worth it. And I'm sure you'd love me to talk about verse 12 and 13 because they seem contradictory. But maybe both of them are true. And we need to remember both instead of trying to figure out how one trumps the other. We need both of those. Jesus talked about both of those. And then he ends off with, keep reminding God's people of these things. And that's what I want to zero in on. He started by saying, remember Jesus Christ, and then he goes through how to remember Jesus. And he says, keep reminding God's people of these things. Isn't it surprising that in this letter to Timothy, he would say, Timothy, I want you to remember Jesus. Like, Timothy would be, you might say, one of the top 40 leaders under 40 at that time, right? He had been personally trained by Paul. He had been in that small group that, you know, was with Paul through most of his journeys. This is Timothy, who is he's probably the next generation of leaders in the church after the apostles. And that's what Hebrews seems to imply as well. And to Timothy, he says, remember Jesus Christ. Like, it would be like if I would go to someone like, say, Peter and say, Peter, remember Jesus. You would say, why on earth are you telling Peter to remember Jesus? You know. But I think it means it is critical to remember Jesus. And it's worth reminding even the best of us. And it means that maybe even the best can forget. Maybe it's easier than we realize to lose sight of Jesus. Like, isn't that kind of a sobering thought? In some ways, I think the church has seen that sometimes the leaders can lose sight of Jesus. And I won't go back over, but you can see it even in the chapter till now, that focus on Jesus is so central. The grace is in Jesus, a soldier of Jesus. He talks about the Lord will give insight. Just a note, when almost like most of the times in the New Testament when you see Lord, it's referring to Jesus. And when you think of it that way, you say, wow, he is so active. Jesus is really active. And so Jesus gives insight. The gospel is all about him. Salvation is in him. And I really think that the New Testament writers saw Jesus as more active and present than we often do. I was thinking, and I said it to Alec, I think, I want to learn to live in such a way that actually seeing Jesus, the day I actually see him, is just a small step away from where I've been living. Now, Peter would say, it's going to be a big step. He said this morning, and it's true. But I want it to be just a small step from where I am. It's like that song that we sang this morning. Lovely Lord, you are all to me. So anyway, so anything to underline in that one? Is there anything you want to underline? Okay, the third one. For number three, what I put is cut straight. So cut straight, and let's read through that one. He says, warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have departed from the truth. They say the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. So, in this one, what's the problem in this paragraph? What's the problem?
Confusion.
confusion. Yeah. And he says, so he says in verse 14, he says, don't quarrel about words. And in verse 16, he says, avoid godless chatter. It's that's kind of an interesting phrase. Godless chatter is, it's like, well, there are many words, but there's no God. Your words aren't connected to God. And I think that's a, I know that's just the English word and not the original word, but still it's helpful. It's sort of like godliness and godlessness doesn't start really with a certain behavior, but with God or the absence of God. So godlessness might not look wicked at the start. It might just be godless. So problem, quarreling about words and godless chatter, what's the result? Well, in verse 14, he says, it's of no value, it ruins listeners, it leads to more ungodliness, and spreads like a disease. And then in verse 18, it shows that the error goes surprisingly far, that those who held to that start to talk about resurrection has already happened, and it started to spill over and destroy people's faith. So this quarreling about words and godless chatter ended up having a tremendously negative impact. And what's interesting is they seem to start at the truth, but they drifted remarkably far from it. So what is the answer? So verse 15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Okay? So what is the difference between handling God's word correctly, but not quarreling about words? And that's where the that idea of cutting straight comes from. So when it talks about correctly handles the word of truth, it literally has the idea of cut straight through it. It's sort of like you could think Paul was a tent maker, and if he was cutting a piece of fabric, he would be cutting straight through the fabric. It's used with the idea of building a road. Like if you're building a road, you cut straight, okay? Or a farmer plowing would cut straight. And if you take that road analogy, like you might be an amazing woodcutter. You know, like you could cut trees faster than anyone. But if you're cutting trees just all over like this, and you're supposed to cut a road like this, that's worthless, and it could even be dangerous. And he says, so that picture that Paul uses is cut straight through God's word. And isn't that kind of sobering that you can be, it sounds almost like you can be diligent in studying the Bible, but if you miss the point, if you don't cut straight through it, it's missing the point. For example, I think that's where the Pharisees may have been. The Pharisees were diligent Bible students, but they missed the point. And they really were godless. They had lost sight of God. They started with the truth and somehow drifted to a surprisingly different place. And I think it's a warning for us too. It's not just to study the Bible, but cut straight. What is the goal? Like, what is God's goal for it? And do you cut straight through to that goal, or do you just, you know, cut down trees? And if you don't cut straight, it's easier to stray from the truth. So, what is God's goal? When we pick up His word, are we cutting straight to His goal? And it's interesting. Missing the point can lead you farther from the truth than you can imagine and spread. Um, And maybe this is something, maybe this is a hard one, and we can dig into it on Wednesday. But it's interesting. He says, don't quarrel about words. Avoid godless chatter, but instead cut straight. I think part of it is watch out for debates and the idea that the answer is all in the details. The details do matter, but always start with the big picture. What is God's goal? What is that simple big picture? And then the details can fall into place. So that was a hard one. That was probably worth more time, but we don't have it. Number four. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood. Oh, sorry, I didn't give you a title. Pursue well. Pursue well. So in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments of special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So, verse 22 has this idea of pursue well. And it's often a verse that we think of when it comes to, for example, dealing with a problem like lust. You know, you need to flee evil desires, and you need to pursue the right things with the right companions. And I think it's really helpful for this. And I will skip over some things for sake of time. I think there's a lot in here that God is giving tools, but for dealing with temptation. But I think that it's, the context says that it's not just explicit evil that needs to be cleaned out. So he starts, just before that, he talks about how there are different types of tools. There are special tools and common tools. And let me give you an example. So I grabbed a spoon out of the drawer before I came. And this is just a spoon. In fact, I don't think it even fits with the set. So I use a spoon, couldn't care less. I could use any spoon. This is a pair of pliers, and it's okay, Mark, they aren't very special pliers, but I like these because it reminds me of somewhat of your lineman pliers. Now, if you've never watched Mark work, he has some tools that he is just constantly reaching for and losing, but he's reaching for, he's using them constantly. And I get the sense that these pliers, or Mark's equivalent, are tools that you're always using. Am I right? No, the lineman, like everything. He uses them to brush his teeth, probably, you know? Like, and I think this is what this is getting at. You know, there are just everyday spoons, and then there are the special tools that you're just always using. And Paul is saying, you know, don't you want to be like the lineman's pliers? The ones that it's like they work for everything. They're valuable tools. And you don't want to just like clean yourself from everything that keeps you being just common. And when he says that, he's referring to all the things that came before. Like, are you focusing right? Are you remembering Jesus? Are you cutting straight through his word? You know, like all these things you do because, man, we're meant to be linemen pliers, not just an everyday spoon. And so when Paul then says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue, he's not just saying, yeah, do it so you don't do the bad stuff, but pursue, like, aim to be Jesus' lineman pliers that he's constantly reaching for. He always keeps it close because he gets so much done using those tools. So watch out for evil and for anything that makes you less useful to the master. In fact, it's dangerous to become useless. And so in that light, the question is, what are we pursuing? Are we pursuing, do we really want righteousness, faith, love, and peace? Or is it like, again, that song that I'd rather have what? The song that Stephen had been saying. Would we rather have comfort or money or a sense of accomplishment, fulfillment, reputation, respect, success, fruitfulness, position? Like, what is it that we really want? And then the last one. So underline something if you want to look into that. Last one, gently correct. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they would come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. So again, you have this idea. Not all debates are helpful. So watch out, because it's easy to be drawn into arguments that really are not helpful. They don't bring you closer to the goal. In fact, they may even distract you from the goal. And then he goes, one of the things I enjoy about where he goes about explaining how do you deal with opponents is he gives some really helpful understanding of opponents, your opponents in error. What is the problem? What's needed? And how do you function? So the problem is that people are getting trapped by the devil. There's a blindness. There's even insanity. And I think that's really helpful to say, what is really the problem when we, for example, when we begin to drift, when we see people who aren't interested in hearing about Jesus, people who walk away, what is the problem? Well, it's a devil trap. There's a blindness. It's helpful to understand that. What is needed? Well, there are a number of things that are needed. There's teaching and truth that's needed, and a repentance. And there's the implication that repentance is a gift of God as well as something that they do. It's really an escape that's needed. And I think that changes then how we pray. I think that shows us, how do we pray for people? Well, this helps us understand, and then how to function. Be kind, gently instruct, and then, like I said, how to pray. The last thing in here that I want to highlight, though, is this idea of the Lord's servant or Jesus' servant. And it's something that I was saying about, do we see ourselves as servants of Jesus? Or, and this was nagging at me, do we see ourselves as independent contractors of Jesus? You know, we work for Jesus at times, and when we work for him, we work really hard, but we also maintain our own business. You know, like, we're an independent contractor. We're signing up for this project or, you know, this time block, but then we've got our own business too. Work ambitions, family goals, comfort, success, and so on. And sake of time, I'll just leave it at that. Do we see ourselves as servants of Jesus or independent contractors of his? So just summing it up, it's a race. Stay focused. It's dangerous to drift. Even debates that seem important can be a distraction. So focus on Jesus, and then you'll be strong, you'll be able to cut straight through God's word to the goal, and constructively help others. So how do you respond? What do athletes do when a coach gives them instruction? Alec, when your coach gives you something to do, gives you instruction, what do? You do it. It's interesting. And watch out for anything that distracts from simply doing it. So when the coach speaks, you don't set up a, and don't take this the wrong way, you don't set up a study group and do systematic word studies on past usage. Athletes are not analysts or academics. It's not that there is anything wrong with that. In fact, that can be really helpful. But if it helps you put into practice. But it can also, study can also be a distraction from becoming. Drifting into technical discussions is incredibly tempting, and it's so easy to then miss a point. And it's interesting, the most dangerous thing at this point could be that come to the end and you say, hey, Rob, that was a good talk. And then we don't think about 2 Timothy 2 again until next Sunday when chapter 3 comes up. That would be the most dangerous thing of them all. Toby Mac had a song. It's a race of your life. You and I are in the race of our life. And it is so easy to be distracted. Just for those of you who are younger, you're going to go on Monday back into a normal world, you know? And it works very differently than what we're reading here. It's going to seem like a different world. And you know what? It's the same for us adults. It's so easy. And it's not just words. It's not a game. Jesus walked on this earth. He died. He was raised. He is here in this room right now. And someday each of us is going to stand before him. And all the things, like for young people, TikTok likes, Taylor Swift, video games. I mean, like, all of that will mean nothing. The only thing that will mean something, and for us who are older, our career and so many things are going to mean nothing, except did I pursue Jesus' goals in it or just my own? And at the same time, don't be discouraged. Like, you might look at this and say, Rob, that was 5 sermons, but Paul packaged it this way. I mean, we just... but the way an athlete responds to what the coach says is you never do it perfectly the first time, but you try. You do it. And you do it, and you do it. And in our case, the coach is working right beside us, right in us. And he is going to change us as we put into practice what he says. To help with that, I'll just leave this with you. If you flip over, one of the verses in chapter 2 says, reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. And my challenge is, why don't we take him at his word? God's saying that if you reflect on these things, he's going to give insight. So I took 6 images: soldier, athlete, farmer, workman, tool, and servant. And I kind of divided up the whole chapter. So, and by day. So Monday morning, you could just go back and read verses 1-4 and some reflection questions, you know, about reflect on what does it mean to be a soldier of Jesus? And then Tuesday, athlete, and so on. And let's see how he trains us and equips us this week. Um, I'll just end with, I was thinking this morning, Hebrews 12 seems to sum it up really well. Therefore, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. So, let's pray. Father, help us to run this race. Thank you that we have no idea what you want to do through your people as a whole, through us, and we want to be available to you. We want to keep in step with you, filled with you. So guard us and grow us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.